Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Well, good evening and welcome. I'm not going to be able to see that. There we go. And it is good to see you tonight. Glad you braved the elements. Welcome out for our friends on the internet, wherever you may be. We greet you and thank you for joining us tonight as well. We have about, what do you guys say, 8 inches of snow? Is that what we got? 8 inches of snow on the first fall and then maybe another inch or so last night. And for many people watching, that's a winter wonderland. But for some of our friends in the New England area, that's just comical, who have had feet of snow to contend with. So just eight or 9 inches is more than I want. So my heart goes out to those who are dealing with feet of snow and digging tunnels to get to their streets. Anyhow, wherever you are, we hope you're safe. And we are glad to see those of you here tonight, safe and warm inside of our sanctuary here. Quick announcement, we do have some potentially hazardous weather on our way apparently for the weekend. Of course, that's all up in the air. Who knows? It could change in an hour, but according to the forecast, we've got a chance for some stuff coming in, so be safe, but keep an eye out. We will be having service unless it's just absolutely impossible to have service. So for the most part, we don't cancel very often, and if I can get here and I'll open the doors and we'll go from there. That's kind of the way I'd usually do it. Now, I'm not going to be ridiculous with it. If it's just obviously treacherous and is going to potentially cause people harm, we'll call it off. So in that event, watch Facebook. It will be probably the main hub. Our ministry site will let you know one way or the other. But consider it a green light for having service unless you hear otherwise. All right. Also, next Wednesday night, Pastor Rick will be ministering here on the midweek service. I'll have to make a trip out to, we'll be doing a service in Oxnard, California next Friday. And so we're going to go out on Wednesday and be back for the Sunday. We will not miss a Sunday, but we will miss next midweek, which means that tonight's lesson on Hebrews is the last one of the month, but not the last one of the series. Even though we're halfway through the 13th chapter, go to the 16th verse, by the way, and we'll get started here in a moment. Even though halfway through the last chapter, I could shut it down tonight, but if I did that, I'd have to rush through some particularly powerful teaching on leadership. And I just didn't want to rush through the leadership section just to get to the benediction section of Hebrews 13. So I thought, well, why rush it for no reason? Let's do a whole week on leadership. And then we'll take next week, Pastor Rick will preach it, we'll come back in March, and we'll try to close down Hebrews, which would be the 40th lesson from a 13-chapter book of the book of Hebrews. But for tonight, leadership, realizing that not everybody in the room considers themselves a church leader, and so you look at the subtitle and think, what good is this going to do me? I'm going to attempt to answer that this way. It is very important that the average person in the church, someone who does not even consider themselves a leader, very important that they understand what Jesus-style leadership looks like so that they can always look for it and so that they can always be prepared to be a part of it. Because the reality is, you're leading someone. And so how you are leading that someone is very important going forward. And you're going to be a part of church and churches, even though I don't really like that term, you're the church. But in being a part of churches, you're going to be looking for and looking at leadership. So we want to deal with that. Plus, this is for a lot of people out there around the world who have contacted us more than once and said, you know what we need in the Grace Church? We need some good teaching on leadership. Because most of our paradigm of leadership is very influenced by mixture gospel, which is come in here, get saved, sign up, get in part of our church, shut your mouth and follow the leadership. You know, the leadership's got this figured out. And then people are coming into the glorious liberty of sonship, and they're realizing that it is for freedom they've been set free, And they go into their local church and wonder about this dynamic. What do I do now? How do I deal with leadership in terms of grace? And I got a lot of leaders contacting us, pastors, church planters, who are saying, we need good foundational teaching on leadership because we want to lead the grace way. We don't want to lead through the old systems of fear and intimidation, strong arm tactics, getting people to do things on behalf of the church or the ministry. So this is for that cause as well tonight. So it's not only for us, but for some who are desperately needing some direction, leadership. And I don't claim to have all the leadership answers. I'm not even sure I have any leadership answers, but I want to deal with this topic as Hebrews dealt with it, and then we'll take a look at the Old Testament, take a look at the teachings of Jesus. Let's read two verses tonight to start with, even though we'll do some work out of an earlier verse and we'll do some work out of a later verse from the 13th chapter. We'll read in 16, because we did not touch this last week, Hebrews 13, 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. I'm not even going to read past that until we fix that. The word rule is a terrible translation. It's the word lead in the Greek. Obey those who lead you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I want to deal with the 16th verse. It's really just a precursor for us for our purposes tonight. And it deals a little bit with the end of 15, where you're giving thanks, your homologio. You're speaking the same thing about Jesus that the Word says about Jesus. And when you do that, you will not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So let it not be forgotten that a part of living in this relationship that we have with our Father is that we do the things that Jesus would do. It's very important that Christians realize they are a reflection of Jesus. Remember, even Paul said as much in 2 Corinthians 3 when he told us that we're no longer under Moses' law, it ministers death, but instead we're under the law of righteousness or the Spirit. And he said, what happens is you, as you behold him, looking into a mirror is the phrase Paul uses. As you look into the mirror of the Word and see Jesus, you're changed into his image. So really we're looking at his reflection and becoming more like him. Part of Christianity is we reflect who Christ is in the way we deal with our neighbor. So as we deal with our neighbor, goodness and grace is going to flow out of us. The fruits of righteousness are certainly going to flow out of us. But that leads us to that 17th verse where we see obey those who lead over you. A little bit of quick backdrop, get a little history. Some of this we've covered over and over, and some of this we haven't said in a while in the study. It's good to bookend this study with these things. The book of Hebrews is written most likely to the Roman church, which is very similar to what Paul did in his book of Romans, which was a letter directly to the Roman church. The book of Hebrews is written in regards to the fact that in Rome there were 7 Jewish synagogues. And by the time the book of Hebrews came along, 3 or 4 of them, history is a little mixed on it, 3 or 4 of them had totally converted to Christianity, those synagogues, which meant nearly half the Jewish synagogues in Rome were now being the meeting places for Christians. Why this is important is because you can imagine one religion turning into another religion. Can you imagine what would happen in our society if they go, what happened to that church down there? And they said, well, they went and just insert religion here. And we would say, well, that's impossible. Well, that was basically the general reaction amongst the Jewish crowd in Rome, that half the synagogues in the city were converting over to what was Christianity. And in the eyes of a lot of Jews, was considered a really sloppy, lazy form of Judaism, because you didn't have the dietary restrictions and you didn't have the clothing restrictions and boy, there were some shady cats claiming Jesus. You know, There was some guys who had some really rough backgrounds, no pedigree, and they were just coming along going, hey, I accept him. And they're dunking them down in water and coming up and going, I'm as Christian as you. And they're going, oh boy, this doesn't work that way. Because to be a good Jew, you got to be able to trace your lineage. And so you can see that we're ready for war, man. And so the fight is on. And then the real problem surfaces in that Rome has declared this new Christianity to be illegal, because it threatens the one Godhead of Caesar. And so Caesar is rising up against it. Judaism had an exemption. They were taxed heavily for it, but their exemption was that they were allowed to say that they didn't have to answer, is Caesar God? They could say that Jehovah was God. They were allowed to do that. They paid for it, but they were allowed. Christianity had no such exemption. And so many Jews were finding it easier whenever they were confronted by the Roman authorities to fall back to their Jewish side in order to avoid persecution. And that prompts this letter, the book of Hebrews. And as you can tell, as we've read it together, the book is really just trying to convince Hebrews, Jewish Christians, don't do this business. Don't go back. Don't play both sides of the aisle. It's time to make a decision. It's time to either move forward with Christ or go back to what you had. But if you go back, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. You're never going to be able to move out of that rut. There is no tomorrow in this, or there is no day called today. All of those things are topics of the book of Hebrews that make it such a powerful and important book. All the way through, we've been introduced to characters from the Old Testament, be it Moses or Aaron or Melchizedek. And every time, Jesus proves himself to be superior. He's better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses. He is the order of Melchizedek. And then we get to that great 11th chapter where all the faith heroes show up, the by faiths. And out of that chapter, we arrive here near the end of Hebrews with those characters fresh in our brain of all of my heroes did what they did by faith, be it Noah or Enoch or Abel or Abraham or Moses, all of them did it by faith, which led the author to say this in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. Go back and grab this verse. We brushed over this thing a couple of weeks ago, but it's so needed tonight because this really gets the flow going that the author's trying to convey. Remember those who rule. There's that bad translation. It's the word lead out of the Greek. Remember those who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Please do not follow them. Follow their faith. The author of Hebrews is not advocating that his audience pick a hero and follow them. He's saying, follow their faith example and mark the outcome of their faith. What did their faith do for them? If their faith did something for them, then follow their faith. Watch out for their faith and what their faith brought them, or in other words, consider their faith and consider the outcome of their faith, but consider their faith as opposed to what you always considered. And up until Jesus, what was it that they considered? Man, those guys were men and women of God because of what they did and what they didn't do. A Jew in the time of the writing of Hebrews would not have told you that Moses was a great man because he had faith. They wouldn't have told you these were great men because they had faith. They would have told you they were great men because they were obedient. They did what they were told to do. They did what was expected of them. They did what was required. Hebrews turns that on its ear. It says no more. It's about following their faith. Now, why is that important for leadership? Because when the author of Hebrews speaks to his audience about who to follow, he doesn't pick people, he picks faith. He says, follow their faith as an example. Check out how they lived. Look at the results of their faith. So follow leaders who are true to the faith. In your life, only run after those who follow according to the faith. What would be the opposite? Performance. So what would we run away from? Leadership that goes back to legalism. This we want to run away from. Now, this is causing a lot of problems in the church. I know, man. I get the emails every day. What do I do, Pastor? I've been set free by the gospel of grace. It's like I got born again all over again. What do? I can't set anymore underneath what I'm setting underneath. I can't listen to what I'm listening to. I can't follow what I'm following. Why can't you follow it? Because I'm being led back into performance, and I'm being led back into mixture, and I'm being led back into legalism. So what do? And unfortunately, the book of Hebrews doesn't say what to do if you've been following a performance legalistic leader, other than just follow the faith of leaders. So where does that leave us? It leaves us with, there are many, many, and there are many listening and watching who need to reevaluate the following that they're doing in their Christianity. And if what they're following, I don't care how much they've devoted to it, how much they've put into it, there comes a time when maybe the best course of action is to cut ties and decide, I'll not one more step follow that which leads me back into performance or into mixture or into misery. Paul's got my back. In Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and do not be entangled again under a yoke of bondage. You came out of it once. Why would you go back under it again? So the author of Hebrews is encouraging you, follow the faith of those leaders. Not follow the leader. It's not blind follow the leader. Hey, I've heard from God. You guys just follow me. Those days are done. You're not in Judaism anymore, where the high priest comes out and says, thus saith the Lord, here's where we're going to go. And everybody just shut their mouth and went. That's the way it worked. You didn't raise your hand in the middle of the crowd and say, I don't know. I don't think that we're going to do this. Who says you get to hear from God? In fact, that happened in the Old Testament. Moses came out and said, thus saith the Lord, here's what we're going to do. And a guy named Korah raised his hand and said, I don't think we're going to follow. I mean, who says that we got to do what you say we got to do? And it caught Moses so off guard that he said, okay, time out. I'll talk to you tomorrow. And he goes to the Lord that night in prayer and he says, God, I didn't know what to say. Why do I get to tell him what to do? And God said, you don't. I do. So here's what I want you to do. And they go back and have that entire episode of have one leader from every tribe bring their rod, and we'll lay him in front of the ark, lay him inside the tabernacle, and Aaron lays his rod, and the next morning they get up and Aaron's rod has blossomed into an almond tree with almonds hanging on it. A dead piece of wood blooms. Everything's a type and shadow of Jesus. It's Jesus resurrecting, bringing life out of death, and it's Jesus the high priest. And so the earth opens up and swallows Korah and his whole crew. Go, oh gosh, that was rough. Welcome to the old covenant. You know, thank God we're not there any longer. But notice that you didn't get to just hear from God. That was off limits. You had a priest. You shut your mouth and do what he says. And then comes the book of Hebrews. Now that's the mentality of these Hebrews. Just shut your mouth and do what you're told. And this guy comes along and says, no, doesn't work that way. Follow their faith. Just follow their faith. If you don't follow them, follow their faith. You have the ability to hear from God. 17 tells us, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. They're watching out for you. But the first thing we need to understand is that we've been told in the previous verse, or the seventh verse, which got this thing kickstarted, to follow their faith. So who are we talking about when we get to 17? We're talking about the leaders who have not went back to Judaism. If you can find one that hasn't went back to Judaism, obey and submit. And the Greek word for obey right there is obey, believe it or not. And the Greek word for submit right there is closer to our word for yield. So literally, obey and yield to those who follow the faith. But once they stop following the faith, you stop following them. This is true grace leadership in the church. Not some hierarchical system whereby you follow blindly, keep your mouth shut, don't fight back. And the reason why this is the grace hierarchical system is look at what they are doing in the 17th verse, middle of the verse. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do it with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So the whole purpose of grace leadership is soul care. In fact, it could be said this way. The responsibility of leadership, let me rephrase it. The main responsibility of leadership is soul care. Unfortunately, and I felt compelled as I was praying this afternoon over this, that the Lord wanted me to direct some things directly to pastors. So I want to kind of move outside of our group for a moment, and I want to address, because we have a lot of pastors that listen, and they use us as sort of an outreach for their own ministry, kind of a way to feed pastors. So I want to speak directly to church leaders and to church pastors. You're being asked to do something in many cases that is just categorically unfair. In the American church, the average pastor is asked to be part psychologist, part psychiatrist, part sociologist, a little bit lawyer, a little bit doctor, a little bit teacher, supposed to always be up, full of joy, full of peace, open to everybody, disliking no one, nice to all, kind, generous, giving, give up time, surrender time with wives and children and family and extended family, bury everyone, birth everyone, counsel everyone whose marriage is on the rocks, somehow figure out a way to save everything and everybody, and then deliver stellar sermons within a 20-minute frame on Sunday morning. That's the average pastor's responsibility in America. And we have, and not just in America, but around the world, it's really asking more out of one person than you could get out of 10 people put together with all of their skill sets. And no one went into it to do that, but that's the demands that are placed upon them. Unfortunately, there's nothing in the New Testament that tells us the pastor's supposed to do any of that stuff. In fact, when Paul gives the fivefold ministries, the only one he connects to pastor is teacher, pastors and teachers. Rather than fivefold ministry, some have argued there's really four, that pastor is teacher. It's the same ministry. I'm not here to argue about whether there's four or five in fivefold ministry, but the point being is that the pastor was someone who taught, someone who shared what they know and what they have in the Word. Unfortunately, the model has made it to where it's burning out people right and left. They're becoming exhausted on this, and a lot of it is because they're so performance-driven. They have to do all of those 10 things I just described to you, 10 or 15 things I described to you, plus maintain church growth. It is their almost sole responsibility to make sure that the church is getting bigger, because apparently bigger means more successful. More people showing up, more money coming in, less money going out, to the point that a lot of churches now have executive pastors. They don't preach, they just run the business. Their whole job is to take care of budgets and missions and raising money and making sure you give. And when the lower, inferior pastor gets up on Sunday morning to take up the offering, the reason he's hammering it so hard is because he was hammered this week in an office somewhere when he was told that it needs to be done better, and if you can't do it, so-and-so will. The stress, the treadmill that is going on in a lot of the leaders is enough to run people out of the ministry. And they've already set as an apex full-time ministry. And so they feel like if they have a day job and work ministry, they're not as good as the guy that just does ministry. I was overseas this last year, and a young person came to me and said, you know, God's calling me in the ministry, and I've been teaching, and God's been blessing. And I said, well, that's great. Just keep it up. And they said, well, I'm not real happy. I said, why aren't you happy? It sounds like God's using you. They said, well, because I go to work every day at this other job, and I just feel like the very best I can do for God is to be in full-time ministry. And I said, let me ask you something. What would you do if you were in full-time ministry that you're not doing now? And they said, well, I'd have more time to dedicate myself to the Word. I said, well, you know, possibly you'd have more time to get yourself in trouble. I said, it sounds to me like you're being very gifted where you are, that God has opened up a great opportunity for you to teach. What if you just continue to do what you do? And if it becomes absolutely necessary, then it'll be so necessary you won't be able to fight it. It'll just be obvious. It'll be what you have to do rather than just what you think you want to do or what you think is required of you to do. But I just want to say to pastors out there, I understand, I believe that Grace is changing things because it's giving us an environment in the church, much like we've had right here at Midland, where there's less stress on leading the people because you're not lording over them, you're not manipulating them, you're not putting high expectations on them, or them trying to live up to some unbelievable standard. To the pastors that say, well, what should I do because I'm frustrated inside of a system where I don't feel like I can use my gifts. I'm frustrated inside of a system where I feel like I have to perform up to a certain standard. I'm going to disappoint you, what I'm going to tell you. But what you need to do is get outside the camp. It's time to change careers. Because the career you're in right now is not ministry. The career you're in right now is a business called the church. And you didn't go into this to be in the business called the church. So it's time to change careers. Go back to soul care. See that from Hebrews 13, 17? What did he say that their job is? Caring for people's souls. You see, soul care is a whole different job. Soul care is simply pouring out of your soul into someone else's soul. This is why I told you at the top of the hour that you're more of a leader than you realize, because there are people in your life whom you have begun to be very close to their soul. You are now caring in one way or the other for their soul. So guess what you're doing? You are in some shape, form, and fashion becoming a leader in their life. And so soul care has become a part of your daily walk. It's our main responsibility. It's the thing that we're called to do. Now, I told you we'd skip ahead and find a verse. I want to do a little work out of the 20th verse, because the 20th verse shows us, and we're not leaving 18 and 19. We'll get to them the next time. But the 20th verse of Hebrews 13 actually caps off this whole leadership passage, which started way back in 7. 20 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." I'm going to leave it alone. I know I stopped in the middle of a sentence because I'm not really trying to cover this ground. What I wanted you to get was that you have a great shepherd. Notice that we had a leadership verse in verse 7. We had a leadership verse in verse 17. And then in verse 20, we have the ultimate leader. The great shepherd. Jesus now takes the place in Hebrews as the ultimate leader, the ultimate shepherd. But leaders do not replace the shepherd. Church leaders do not replace the great shepherd. My role here should never have been to take anyone's place, or to stand in the gap, rather, between anyone and Jesus. No leader can have that place. No leader should ever have that place, even though oftentimes that's what's pushed or presented. Let me tell you the earmarks to whether or not you're in a cult. It's not whether or not your doctrine's agreed with by everybody. Because that's what we've always done. You know, their doctrine's weird. They must be a cult. That doesn't have anything to do with it. I mean, there's people who have doctrines I don't necessarily see eye to eye with. That's no earmark of a cult. I'm going to tell you that one of the chiefest earmarks of a cult is whenever you are discouraged from questioning leadership, and you are discouraged or flat not allowed to have any revelation on your own that hasn't first been pre-approved by leadership. I've seen cults alive and well in the mainstream church that are so wrapped up in controlling the information that pastors will say they'll discourage you from attending other churches because they can't control the information flow if you go to another church. They discourage you from participating in activities outside of the church because they can't control the flow of information. And forget about them trusting the Holy Spirit in you to teach you the difference. They don't even think you have the Holy Spirit. And if you do, and I'm being blunt here, you're too stupid to know how to listen to him. That's the mentality. You wouldn't know how to listen to him if he slapped you in the face, so you need to come back here and we'll tell you what he's saying. If you hear this statement, you might be in a cult. How could you be receiving those revelations? Pastor so-and-so's not preaching that. You're involved in people who've been indoctrinated and have drank the Kool-Aid. What I mean by that is if you are discouraged from receiving from the great shepherd because some under shepherd hasn't rubber stamped it, get out. Amen. Follow where there's faith. Because what's the purpose of leadership? It's really to facilitate you in your relationship with the great shepherd. Leadership is meant to facilitate your ultimate relationship. I'm here to show you what he looks like and get out of the way. I'm here to show you his beauty and then step aside and let you enjoy. Overindulge yourself in his grace, in his beauty, in his love, in his loveliness, in his peace. I'm not here to put parameters on how much of it you receive or even what you do with it when you receive it or to monitor your success or your growth. I'm really just here to make sure you can find him. And that if you get to where you can't find him, come back and see me and we'll show you where he's at. He's not hiding. We'll show you where he is. And you can find him again. And the whole purpose of getting up and preaching is to clear up the mess in front of the picture of the Father and say, here's Jesus. Some men once came to the disciples and said, sir, we would see Jesus. For a long, long time when I first went into this, I used to write that down and leave it on a podium before I'd preach and say, sir, and that'd be the last thing I'd see before I opened my Bible. Sir, we would see Jesus. In other words, we didn't come to see you. Show us Jesus and then get out of the way. And that needs to be the mantra of every believer. I just want to see Jesus. Now that little bit I just did there on cultic activity, that's not going to go over extremely popular with some people because they're going to hear that, even grace people, and they're going to say, whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying I'm involved in a cult? Well, if it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's not a goose. And again, I don't mean to paint everything with the same brush, but the reality is that you don't have a priest that's not named Jesus. You don't have someone standing in your gap trying to show you what God has for you. Don't ever substitute somebody else's voice for the precious voice of your shepherd. Don't ever need somebody else's voice like you need the voice of your shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. You are not so pitiful, backward, stupid, and unworthy that Jesus won't reach down and talk to you. That's the mentality. You guys just can't, you're not in a place to hear from God. I'm here all the time waiting to hear from God. So I'll tell you what God is saying. Run as fast and as far as you can. I got another one here in a minute we're gonna hit because it bothers me, and I'll leave it alone for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 20. I just want you to have this in your arsenal. I want you to know, just in case you think that the early church had it different than you have it, and that those preachers felt like they were supposed to do something that you don't think the modern preacher's doing. I want to show you when Paul, through a pastor's conference, he goes to Miletus and he calls his Ephesian pastors and teachers and evangelists together, and he holds the first ever recorded pastor's conference in the Bible. And he preaches the opening sermon to them from Acts chapter 20. It's one of those moments we get an almost word-for-word account of an Apostle Paul's sermon. And he says this in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Notice the purpose of pastoral ministry is to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. They don't belong to you. They belong to him. Notice who the purchaser is. The people have not been purchased by the church. The people have been purchased by God through the blood of Jesus. So you're no one's possession. You may belong on a church roll, but you do not belong to a church. Your money doesn't belong to them. Your mind doesn't belong to them. Your body, your effort, your work, your hopes, your dreams, you don't owe them anything. You don't owe them the time of day. Gosh, Pastor, that's pretty... You don't owe a man anything for your salvation. God is the one who loved you and paid a great price for you. To Him, you open your heart. To Him, you say, Dad, what would you have me give? Dad, what do you want me to do? I got no problem listening to you, Father. Where would you have me to go? Now, if we loose people and let them go like this, we're going to get a few maniacs that are going to go nuts and not do anything. That's absolutely right, because that was what was in their heart. They didn't want to do anything. They were just faking it for everybody for a long time. Now you got the real them. That's okay. Let the Holy Spirit even deal with the maniacs. He could handle the one at Gadara, possessed with devils. He can handle a maniac in a local church. He's never freaked out about maniacs. He's always figured out a way to deal with them. I'm not worried about that either. So your primary loyalty belongs to Jesus. Never forget this. Your primary loyalty belongs to Jesus, not to your leadership. Pastors, leaders, listen up. They should not be loyal to you. You are not the source of their loyalty. And if you think you should be, you need to find another job. You need to get out of it now. Because if there's any itch of power trip inside of you, it's going to be detrimental to your ministry. It's going to hurt and harm people in immeasurable ways. So if there's any inkling in you that you just need a bunch of loyal, if I could just get a few loyal people to me, you don't need loyal people to you. You want to surround yourself with people loyal to Jesus, and together you are the church. That's what we should be looking for. People who are first loyal to Jesus before they're loyal to you. We don't need more personal loyalty. We need more loyalty to Christ. How did we miss this? Look at Matthew chapter 20. This is incredible that this is in the Bible and we've missed it. Now, I don't mean to be insulting. I don't really think we've missed it. I know you've read it, and I know I've read it, but my goodness, why don't we live it? Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says this, and we're getting reading in verse 25. Jesus called them to Himself and said, this is when James and John's mom, who I told you Sunday she'd been hanging around, Jesus is getting bothered. Matthew 20, 25, Jesus calls Him to Himself and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. When leaders begin to assert their authority over the sheep, leave the flock. Get out. So I thought it was all about authority. It is not all about authority. It's about soul care. It's not about yielding and wielding authority. It is about soul care. What did Jesus say? It shall not be so. Verse 26. It shall not be so. What shall not be so? Verse 25. What was verse 25? Look at how the Gentiles do it, Jesus said. The Gentile rulers lord it over their subjects, and the great ones exercise authority over them. That's how we know they're great. They got so much power. How do we know a man's great if he doesn't have power? But if he has power, we go, there's a great guy. Look at all the authority he has. Now, this works just fine out in the world. And it turns Jesus' stomach in His church. And out of His own mouth, He said, this is not the way you will govern yourselves. You will not find how the world does it and then copy them. And yet, and I don't want to be on a soapbox, but yet, strangely enough, the model of church growth is to do whatever the Fortune 500 companies are doing with sermons. You do everything they're doing and you throw in some sermons. And then you grow and you try to get bigger and better and you build a hierarchical system that goes down the mountain from a figurehead who has, he's the visionary, the big dog, the chief cheese, the top cat, and everybody else complements the vision on down the line, off to the subcampus and the satellite campus and the small group, and it all filters down from God through the head into the body, and then all of us peons get all the blessings that trickle down from the top as God uses his authority system in the church. I don't ever want to hear another sermon again on leadership authority in the church. Leadership authority? Jesus said, if you want to be great, serve the people. And then he said, do it like I did it. That's how he closes it. He says, do it like I did it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So what was he saying? Leaders, listen up. If you want to figure out how to lead, it's a great calling. Start taking care of some souls. Stop looking for gain. Stop trying to figure out ways they can prop you up and start trying to figure out ways you can prop them up. Instead of them being there to validate you, you be there to validate them. I challenge my pastor friends. I challenge you. Instead of entering your pulpit next Sunday waiting for the people to validate your sermon with amens and validate your message by coming to an altar and validating your salary by paying their tithes, spend an hour in the pulpit Sunday validating them. Validate their dreams, their hopes, their desires, their righteousness, their faith, their peace, their joy. Validate them. Watch what happens to people. That's an exciting way to lead. How can I minister to your joy today? And when you get with people, you'll notice that when you take this model of leadership and insert it into your life, it will not be, what can I get from him? It will be, Father, what can I put into him today that'll make his walk a little easier? What can I do to help? This blew their minds. Jesus works on this his whole ministry. Some would say he didn't get very far. Because the reality is until you become a new creation, you can't do any of this. And Jesus was dealing with people prior to the cross. Remember when he said, if a man wants you to take his load with him 1 mile, take it 2. Everybody that heard him that day thought, that's stupid. We don't want to take it 1 mile. You know why? That whole story was because the Roman Empire had a law that if you were a stranger, not a Roman citizen, you were a stranger, and even a Roman citizen, I'm sorry, I want to get it right. If the Roman army was moving through your village or walking down the road, if they compelled you to pick up something and carry it, by Roman law, you owed them 1 mile. You picked it up and carried it. Jesus said, give them 2. And everybody said, that's ridiculous. We don't want to give them 1. I don't want to get off track here, but do you realize this is a reason why Jesus was a big disappointment? They were waiting on a Messiah that told them, when they tell you to pick that up 1 mile, slap them in the face. You tell them this is your land first. You're God's chosen people. If they don't like it, tell them to go get a bigger army because your God drowned Pharaoh and he's going to drown Caesar. If Jesus had done that, oh, yeah. Hallelujah. They would have found their man. But instead, Jesus said, when they tell you to go 1, go 2. When they smack you, turn the other cheek. When they ask for your cloak, give them your coat also. And everyone said, this is nuts. We're not going to follow this. Jesus was introducing servant leadership. No one has ever been excited about servant leadership in the history of the church. Neither the servants nor the leadership have ever been excited about servant leadership. This is right here in the Bible in red and white. Red because Jesus said it. It's an incredible, a remarkable thing. I just looked at the clock. Man, I'm running out of time. All right. I want to deal real quick with covering. I got on my little box a while ago and I got to hammering away at some stuff that I just really needed to say about leadership. One that really came on strong back in my Pentecostal charismatic upbringing was the idea of coverings. Who's your covering? And I didn't even know what that meant. I mean, I'd go out on the road preaching and some old pastor would call me off to the side and go, son, who's your covering? I remember the first time that ever happened and I just naturally responded with Jesus. And I got looked at like I was the greenest branch on the vine, man. What is wrong with you? Jesus. Well, I think the guy even said, well, I know Jesus is your ultimate covering, but who's your covering in ministry? And I didn't know that I needed a covering. I didn't know what that meant. What do you mean I need a covering in ministry? Well, what I learned was is that there was a system. You couldn't find it in the Bible, but it was pretty well defined. Outside of the word, and that was that you needed somebody who sort of was your umbrella, that when it all came down to it, somebody that you did what they told you to do. I mean, it wasn't about, because they couldn't save you. They didn't die on the cross for you. It wasn't them in you, it was Christ in you, so what was their purpose? Well, they needed somebody to boss around. Now, you say, well, you're being too cynical. I'm sorry, I don't have any room left for so-and-so hears from God and then tells you what to do with it. Amen. I have the Holy Spirit the same as Jesus, and so do you. You don't have, he can hear your prayer the same as he hears my prayer, and he can talk to me the same way he can talk to you, and vice versa. He will talk to you. You don't have to wait for, well, let me see if Pastor Paul thinks I ought to do it. No. Listen to the Spirit. Romans 14:12. There's so much we could do and say about this, but I just want to use this one. This little scripture I don't ever want you to forget. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. Now, don't take that out of context. Get all scared. I got to give account for everything I've ever said before God. Because if I said something wrong, the previous verse said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. You've already done that. You've already bowed knee and confessed to God. So when you give account, who's your account? Jesus. But be sure everyone is going to give account of that to God. Notice who we give account to. Romans 14:12. Everyone shall give account of himself to whom? To God, not to your spiritual covering. Not to the local church or the pastor or the apostolic father or the leader or the whatever. No. I shy off of the whole daddy stuff and father in the ministry stuff, and I'm always been bothered by it because I have a father, I have an Abba father. And there's people that really attach themselves to that. I get a lot of people on social media that they think they know you. People that listen online think they know you because they've heard all your stuff. And then they can get a little offended when you don't give them as much time as they think they deserve because they're listening to you 8 hours a day, sometimes literally, and they don't understand why you don't have, why you're not best friends. And so you can get into some weird situations. So you always got to be really careful on social media. I'm saying this to leaders too, so you'll, because it's going to come up in your ministry. You got to be really careful how you handle that. And in fact, a lot of times I don't make any contact at all. Somebody might be saying, hey, God bless, hey, hello, through Facebook. And I'll just, they'll say it 80 times and I won't respond and say hello because I can get an impression real quick of I'm about to create a dependent. And then I'll get some of you that call you daddy or father because they feel like you fathered them in ministry, that they wouldn't even exist without you. And it really bugs me, really bothers me because Jesus even told us to call no man here father because we have one father. And so it's always, but I realize that what's happened is it's been so deeply inbred into us in ministry that we need to find a father and produce sons. That's big in the ministry. Find a father figure and produce sons. And do what the father figure tells you to do and then reproduce that model. so that all those other little preachers come out preaching like you, and you came out preaching like the Father. Bizarre? Should be. It's really bizarre to you because those chains that link you to needing that have been broken. And so it's bizarre to you that anybody would look for that. And so the covering idea, I don't know if I want to go to say it's satanic. I know when we say that, we're really throwing out a big bomb there. But anything that replaces you having revelation from the Father must be from the enemy. Let's just put it that way, okay? Nothing should ever replace you hearing from the Father. Jesus told you, my sheep know my voice. Never need a leader to hear from God on your behalf. Now, I want to do this together. I want you to go to Ezekiel 34, and we're going to close tonight doing this. And this is unusual for me. Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. There are 31 verses in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, and I want to read them all. Now, I know you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's a six-month study. We've been here for Hebrews, and you are smart. But I'm not going to take 6 months. In fact, I've got 10 minutes until 8 o'clock when I try to get you out of here around 8, so I'm not going to take more than that, I promise. The reason I want to read this chapter with you is I want you to see that in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel, God gives a prophecy. And in the prophecy, he spends 10 verses talking about irresponsible shepherds. And then beginning in the 11th verse, he talks about the good shepherd. And for 21 verses, he goes on talking about the good shepherd. Short of calling him Jesus, he calls him out about halfway through that second segment. This is an awesome chapter. So what I want to do is I just want to read it. We'll do minimal commentary as we go just to keep the flow, just to keep you understanding where we're going, or at least try to help you to understand it. Not that I can teach you this. This is being led of the Spirit. Yeah? Ezekiel 34. Yes, ma'am. Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want to read from the New King James Version. So if you have a different version, we'll get a little bit different reading. And I want to start in verse 1. I'm going to take my time. And my introduction's been long enough. I just lost a minute. All right. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, I cannot, I got to say this. I should have said this 10 seconds ago. Shepherds lead real sheep, right? It's not going to take you long into this to realize that God was being metaphorical. There's no way that this chapter deals with people that have lambs on hills. All right, you're going to know that when you get introduced to the great shepherd. The great shepherd, Jesus, was a carpenter, not a real shepherd. Yet, he's the good shepherd. All right. Son of man, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Did that verse sound anything like the opposite of Jesus in Luke 4 saying, I'll bind up the brokenhearted, set deliverance to the captives, heal the broken, all the things he said he would do. 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, and that's probably going to be a long time, wouldn't you say? As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Now that's the negative. And boy, it was harsh.
You saw the sheep scattered. You saw the reason they were scattered. You saw what happens to them when they're scattered. Now watch God turn the tables. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among the scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk clear water, so that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you trampled with your feet. They drink what you fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you've pushed with side and shoulder. I like that phrase. Butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Man, we've seen some of that. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. Aren't you glad he judges between sheep and sheep, and we don't judge between sheep and sheep? I will establish one shepherd. Here comes Jesus. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. David's dead, been dead for hundreds of years. Must be talking about somebody else, you think? What was one of the titles of Jesus? Son of David. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. They will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. The earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I broke the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Isaiah said it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. 28, they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed and hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. A garden of renown. Wow. What was a famous garden from the Old Testament? It sounds to me like God wants to place his people back in a Garden of Eden state. He's only going to be able to do that through Jesus. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men. I am your God, says the Lord God. That's the shepherd chapter of Ezekiel. It is impressive. There's a lot of good meat there for you to chew on. I'm going to just leave that to your pleasure, to let the Holy Spirit show you all of these beautiful things. But just, I'll close by saying this. It has always been important to God that leadership keep shepherd, that shepherds keep sheep in the center of their importance. You are in the center of God's importance. And leaders that have listened to this tonight, remember, it is not about you and your ministry. It is about the people and the sheep that God has placed in that pasture. That pasture may be all over the world. It may be in one spot one week and in one spot the next week. And God may put you in one place and you minister in that pasture for years. Wherever he places you, soul care for the ones he puts in front of you, not using them as pieces on a great chessboard of building our own belly, that fatness of eating the flock. I think that's a beautiful chapter to close with tonight. We're going to try to close Hebrews in a couple of weeks. Pastor Rick will be here next Wednesday night. We'll try to close when we come back in the first part of March. We do have the benediction we want to go through in Hebrews 13. There's some pretty incredible stuff we haven't yet read, but we're going to get to it. And I think I could have closed it tonight, but there were a bunch of stuff we wouldn't have been able to say. And we had time, so I hope you enjoyed it. And I hope this is one that people will go digging for when they're looking for things on leadership. Maybe this will be something that helps them in their growth. Would you stand? I want to pray tonight over you and just believing God that He puts the Word in your heart and that you rest in knowing He is your ultimate leader. He is your great shepherd. If you want to give tonight, there are offering plates. We appreciate whatever you can give into the service of the Lord, into the cause. Father, I thank You for this good group. Thank You for bringing them here safely. I believe You're going to get them home safely as well, and Your hand be with them. Thank You for our friends around the world as well. We appreciate and thank You so much for the privilege and the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And Father, we believe tonight that we may have given some words of life to somebody who is in need of understanding leadership. If we've led someone who's heading into ministry or leadership down a path where they can hear from You, then Father, it's been worth it all. And we believing that this word's taking root in our hearts to do great things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.